Let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, I hope you marked Genesis 50. We'll go back to that in a few minutes. But Hebrews 11 is our text this morning. Hebrews 11. Now, we've been looking at this chapter, at each person mentioned in this 11th chapter. And as we saw, God gives three successive examples of dying men. The three men, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph, their dying words. And that's according to God's purpose, and we should take note of that. God writes down the dying words of three men in succession. Verse 22 is our text. It says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." By faith, Joseph, when he died. And then he said some things. His dying words. Now, as we stated once before, it is important how we live, yes. But perhaps it's even more important how we die. How we die. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith." These all died in faith. And important how we live, important how we die, the fact is we will die like we live. Yes, we will. You live by faith, you'll die in faith. That is certain. You remember going back to Genesis 5 with me and looking at the generations of Adam. You remember that, where we saw that says where Adam lives 930 years and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enos lived 905 years and he died. And on it gives. And he died and he died. No matter how long we live, we too shall die. Right? That's what the Scripture said. I found a card one time, a birthday card, and sent it to, I got two or three of them because it was so good. There were at least two or three persons I wanted to send it to. I think I sent one to Joe Parks, and we sent one to your dad and my dad. But it said in that card, showed a picture of an old cowboy, and on the inside it said, "It's not so important how many years a man lives as how many people are right glad he did." I thought that was a good card. And there's some people, I think, that are deserving of that card. Not so important how many years a man lives as how many people are right glad he did. Now, that's good. That is good. But in our text here, it's so important how you die. These all died in faith. Go back with me to Job 14. Job 14. As I said, this thing of how that God has given us three successive examples of dying men. It must behoove us to consider death, doesn't it? It behooves us to think about death. That's what the Scripture says, does it not? Oh, that they were wise and would consider their latter end, doesn't it? David wrote this. He said, "Teach my heart, teach me to number my days," he said. "Teach me to number my days," because they are numbered. "Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart to wisdom." To wisdom. "It's appointed unto man once to die," Scripture said. In Job 14, and you need to commit this to memory, at least where it is. Job 14, and this is not fatalism, this is God's Word. Job 14, verse 5 says, "Seeing his days," that is man's days, "are determined." Your days, my days, are determined. Someone determined them. Read on. "The number of his months are with thee," with God, "who hath, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." The means of our death has been appointed by God. The time of our death is appointed by God. Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, "I kill." Though sickness or whatever, something is the means of it, yet God determined that means before the world began. Now, that's not fatalism. That's God's Word. That's Job 14. All right? And like I said, it's God who determined the end, and it's God who has set the means. And since we face this certain end, and God has determined this end, and it's God that we must face. "So appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment," that is to stand before God Almighty. You know that old saying, "Prepare to meet thy God." That's not an old, that's Scripture. And we need to be wise. Consider our latter end, the number of our day. And God in wisdom, God in his purpose, put these stories here, giving us these examples of dying believers, and we would be wise to read and consider them. That's why we're doing it. All right, go back to Genesis 50, back to Genesis chapter 50. And that's kind of a sermon before the sermon. "Oh, that they were wise and consider their latter end." You see, man, the Scripture says, acts like he's going to live forever. He makes his plans and does things as if he's going to live forever, but it's not. Our days have come from 930 down to 70. Time is short, is it not? He says, redeem the time. And this right here is the best way you can redeem the time. Best way. Prepare us to meet our God. We're going to talk more about death in a moment. But let's look at Joseph. Joseph was a man. We're going to look at Joseph as a man. Joseph as a believer. He's dying. He's dying. He really is. And his words, his dying word. And we want to look at Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish we had time to really look at all of it, because this is my favorite story in the Scripture. It really is. The story of Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 22 says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt." Joseph. Who is Joseph? Joseph, one of God's elect. Joseph was known and loved by God, chosen by God, loved by God. There's more space given to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis than anyone else. Do you know that? From chapter 37, then go over there, chapter 37. From chapter 37 to chapter 50 is the story of Joseph. Why does God devote more time in his first book to the story of Joseph, because Joseph is such a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, such a clear type of Christ, and Joseph is a type of every believer. Joseph is a type of all of God's people. And so God devotes so much time to this story. Look at chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. As I said, Joseph is a type of all believers. God Almighty does not love all human beings, people. He does not. There are many scriptures which God plainly declares he hates certain persons. Persons. He named one fellow, didn't he? Esau. Esau have I hated. I could give you several verses. But God the Father does love his people. He does love his chosen people, his elect, whom he set his love upon before the world began. In Jeremiah 31, which is speaking of God's people, he said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I draw you." Everyone whom God Almighty loves, he saves. That's right. Those he doesn't love, he damned. Well, that's just so. But God loves his chosen people. We don't apologize for this. We're amazed by it. The thing that is amazing to God's people is not that he hated Esau. We can see why he hates Esau and why he would hate many people, and we wonder why he doesn't hate us. The thing we're amazed by, and throughout eternity we'll be singing about, is why he loved us, why he loved his people. He decided to do so, that's why. There's nothing in them to be loved. But God loves his chosen people. And the world does not believe that and hates that, like Joseph's brethren. They hated the fact that his father loved him and preferred him. But that's the way it is, isn't it? And that story is in there for a reason, as a type of God's people. There's a scripture that says, God doth put a difference between thee, between his people and the Egyptian. Right? God doth put a difference. God chose his people, set his love upon them. The scripture says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. So everyone he foreknew is glorified in the end. And that glorifies his love, you see. That glorifies his love. It's not glorifying to God's love if he loves somebody and sends them to hell. Right? If he loves them, just lets them go and doesn't save them. That doesn't glorify God. What does glorify God's love is that those whom he loves, he saves. And he makes certain that they're saved in the end. But this especially, now this verse especially speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It said there, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. God Almighty loves his son supremely. He's called the son of his love, isn't he? Son of his love. He's the son, it says, with a coat of many colors. And as I said, I wish we had time to look at this. What's this coat of many colors? None of the other sons had it. This one did. That's that righteousness of Christ that we spoke of this morning in the Bible study. That perfect righteousness, multifaceted, glorious personality and character and attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coat of many colors which God gave his son. And God in his sovereign purpose and wisdom, listen to me, in this story of Joseph, God in his sovereign purpose and wisdom put Joseph in Egypt. It says Joseph dwelt in Egypt, didn't he? over there in verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt. God Almighty, in His sovereign purpose and goodness and pleasure and will, put Joseph in Egypt. He put him over there. And so it says, Joseph dwelt in Egypt. God did this in love to Joseph, and He did it in love to His brethren. And we dwell in Egypt. You and I dwell in Egypt. You know that? Egypt, in the book of Genesis, represents this world which we live in. Egypt, just like Babylon represents it. Look, like Rome represents it. Egypt is a type of this world. Egypt, in that day, Joseph's day, was the seat of luxury and finery and politics and art and so forth. It was the society of the world, society of unbelievers, mostly. Egypt with all its allurements, Egypt with all of its temptations, Egypt with all of its pleasures, Egypt with all of its sin. Joseph dwelt there. Are you with me? It says Joseph dwelt there for Joseph's good and for the good of God's people. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and so do we. Our Lord said this concerning His people. Our Christ said this to us. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. And He said, and in this world you shall have tribulation. In Egypt. Need to live in Egypt. He prayed to the Father concerning His disciple. In John 17, He said, Father, I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but deliver them from the evil. So God's people are put in this world, just like the world. They're put in this world. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and so do we. It's for his good, it's for our good. All right? But it says, Joseph dwelt in Egypt. Now this speaks, more importantly, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ who came down to this place, to this world. We have a brother, like those sorry, no good brothers of Joseph. We have a brother who dwells in Egypt, who dwelled in Egypt, who came down here. He dwelled in Egypt. Why? Look at verse 20 and 21. It says, Joseph says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little one. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. See, that's why Christ came. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We have an elder brother whom God sent to this planet, who sent into this world. God was manifest in the flesh. God took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Our elder brother came to this world, came to this Egypt, and lived here for the purpose of saving much people alive. This damned, doomed, and dying world, Christ came down here to save some out of it. Our elder brother, our Joseph. And men took him and crucified the Lord of glory, but they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God purposed it for the salvation of His people. Now that's not our text, but we have to tell that. That's what this is all about. That's why this story took place. That's what this whole story of Joseph's about. The Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt. So do we. It's but our Joseph, whom God has given all things into His hand, he dwelt in Egypt for us, to save His people. Oh, I wish we could look at that mediator. They sent a mediator, said the Father said. But we don't have time. Read it for yourself if you want to bless him. All right, Joseph dwelt in Egypt. So do we. So did Christ, didn't it? Look at chapter 39. Joseph was known and loved by God, and Joseph knew and loved God. Joseph walked with God. Chapter 39. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, but he walked with God. Can you dwell in Egypt and walk with God? Huh? Can you live in Sodom and still be one of God's children? Lot did, didn't it? Can you live in Egypt and walk with God? Joseph did. Yeah, he did. Look at chapter 39, verse 1 through 4. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found grace in his sight. Joseph found grace. Joseph, the Lord was with him. Joseph was a godly man. Can one live in Egypt and still walk with God? Yeah, Joseph did. He can be in this world, not of this world. That's what Christ said of his people. It says in verse 6, look at verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person. He left all that was in Joseph's hand. And verse 6 says, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's Joseph. Though living in Egypt, though in the midst of all those allurements and all that materialism and all that perversion and all those unbelievers, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And that's God's people. That's you. Yes, it is. You say, I don't think of myself as... God says so about his people. Jesus Christ said, my people are the salt of the earth. He said, my people are the light of this world. He said of his people, God Almighty wrote in his book, he said, of his people, the world is not worthy of them. Egypt wasn't worthy to have a man like Joseph there, but God put him there on purpose. And then later on, they were sure glad he did. Sure glad. Aren't you, Brother Stephen, aren't you glad God has some people in this world and makes it livable, doesn't it? It'd be hell on earth if it wasn't for God's people. There'd be no reason for the existence of this world except for God's people. They're the salt of the earth, the light of this world, of whom the world is not worthy. God's people are well-favored. They're goodly persons. In the image of Christ. Oh yeah, that's scripture. They're a goodly person. Don't you think that about your brethren? Sure you do. But now, wait a minute. Who's this really speaking of? Who's this really speaking of? That goodly person, well favored by God, Jesus Christ. That's who this is speaking of. God hath highly exalted him, the scripture says, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness. The well pleased, pleasing Son of God. We'll go back to the text. So we dwell in Egypt. Joseph dwelled in Egypt. Joseph walked with God. By God's grace, we can walk with God in Egypt. Christ came down here, dwelled here, and walked by faith, and lived by faith as our representative. All right, now look at this. Here's really our text. It says in verse 23, let's read on. Well, verse 22, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. 110 years. Most in this room will probably live the allotted number, 70 some years. Most of us will. Some do not, but that's according to God's purpose. But most do. Joseph lived a full life. Most of us will. Read on. Verse 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. He saw his children, his children's children, and his great-grandchildren. They tell me being a grandparent is a wonderful thing. Some of you, like Deborah, can attest to that fact. Some of you, I'm not old enough, like some of you, but they tell me it's great. They tell me, they say that it's so wonderful, they wish they could have been a grandparent first, before they were a parent. Not possible, but... Well, what's great being a great grandparent like? And I hear that's just doubly great. It must be amazing. It must be amazing. See your children's children, and then your children's children's children. Well, Joseph did. See, Joseph started out in that pit. Remember? He started out in a pit. And think of God's great providence throughout his life to bring him to where he was. And in the end, he got to see his children, his children's children, his children's children's children. Oh, God was good to Joseph, wasn't he? And he's good to us. Yes, he is. Most of us, unless the Lord returns, for all of us, most of us will live a full life and see our children's children and perhaps even more. God's good. He's merciful. He's gracious. All right, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. He's 110 years old now. It's time to die. Isn't it? It's time to die. It was appointed unto man once to die. It's time to die. Joseph knew he was dying, and he did not avoid it, but he submitted to it. He's ready for it. Like Paul knew, the Lord told him he was facing death, and he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to depart, he said. God gives that grace. We looked at that once before, didn't we? You don't need dying grace until you're dying. And then when you are really dying, you'll have it. Count on it, you'll have it. You say, I'm not ready to die. Then you must not be dying right now. Because when you are, God will give you that grace. It's always so. Joseph was dying. He knew it, and he was facing it. He was ready for it. He said, I die. I die. I die. The way of all flesh. Death. Now listen to me. For our comfort, believer, for your comfort, death is not death to the believer. Death is not death to the believer. It's not death in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's not death. We don't leave the land of the living to go to the land of the... It's the other way around. This is a dead and dying world. This is a place where people are dead in trespasses and sin. Salvation is to be brought from death unto life. And the ultimate salvation, the consummation of it all, is when we're taken from this dying world into the land of the living. Abundant life. Christ never called death death for his people. He changed the name of it. It's not death for his people. He called it sleep. Which one of us despises or dreads going to sleep tonight? Most of us look forward to a nap every chance we can get. And the older you get, the more you love to sleep. Right? And when it doesn't come, you know, it's a... But death, our Lord changes death to sleep. Death is the entrance into true life. And the only reason we can't really enter into this is because we haven't been there, and we're still afraid of the unknown. But really now, it's not unknown because, well, how do we know that's so? How do we know that's so, that it's not death? Christ said this. Christ said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe this? He was saying that at the funeral of one of his dear children, the brother of two of these dear ladies, Martha and Mary, Lazarus. And they were weeping, as you do when your loved one dies. But Christ said, he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. His disciples said, Lazarus is dead. He's not dead, he's sleeping. And they didn't understand. They just couldn't understand. Do you believe that, though? Christ said that. How do we know it's so? Because he died. Because Jesus Christ died.
You see, he died. Everybody saw him die. They saw all the blood taken out of his body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They saw all how many pints of blood come out of his body, spill on the ground. Take him down from that cross and put him in a grave and roll a stone over it. No oxygen, no air. For 3 days he's dead, isn't he? Is it? Is he dead? No doubt about it. He's dead. Or is he? After the third day, he comes out of there. He walks out of the grave and he says, "See? I told you. It's not death. It's not death." I wish I believed that. I wish we really believed that, don't you? Well, we do. We do. Joseph said, "I die. I die." Christ kept telling his people that, didn't he? What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this? What shall we say? Father, deliver us from this? No, it's appointed. But it's not death. It's glory. Now, look at it here. He said, "I die," verse 24, in his dying word. Now, this is a man, like you and me. He said, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob." Now, are you reading between the lines? Are you seeing what this is really saying? Are you seeing what Joseph is saying? "I die, but God lives. And I live and move. In him I live and move and have my being. I die, yeah. This body, I'm going to lay it down. But God lives. He's the God of the living." Remember when Christ said this to the Pharisee? He said, "He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead, the living." And Joseph, on his deathbed, he said, "God will surely visit you," just like he said he would. Just like he said to his father, Jacob, to Israel. Just like he said to his father Isaac. Just like he said to his father Abraham. Just like he said all the way back to Abel. The promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. Sure, what God has promised, he's able to perform, and he will. "God will surely visit you." I die, but I'm not going to stay dead. And you're not going to stay in Egypt. You're not here to stay. You have here no continuing city. That's what he's saying to his children. On his deathbed, as a faithful believer, Joseph is saying, "You're not going to stay here in Egypt. I'm dying. You're going to carry my bones out of here. And my soul is not going to stay in this body. I'm going to go back to God today." And it says, Joseph took an oath, verse 25. Joseph took an oath, verse 25, of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from his." Now, Joseph's God is God. I love the way the scripture says, God will surely, God shall. God will, and you shall. Joseph's God was God. Wasn't his God. Joseph had no God who wanted to and couldn't, who hoped to and might not, and who depended on anybody or anything. No, Joseph, in faith, he died in faith, believing God's promise was sure to him, to his seed, to all his people. His dying words, don't you hope your dying words are, "God will, surely. Surely visit us." Well, he did, Joseph, he did. God visited this planet. Jesus Christ was his name. This is a picture of Christ. Go over it with me in closing to John 13. John 13. And see, this was This was our text, and this is what Hebrews 11 said. Joseph made, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Oh, I wish I could really bring this out. This is Christ talking here, people. It was an oath that Christ made, covenant between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Son, in which God the Son made commandment concerning his bone, which God made commandment concerning his bone, not a bone to be broken. Which God, you see, we're bone of his bones. We're the body of Christ. He's the head. And bones, wherever he is, wherever his people are, he's got to be too. Are you getting it? Christ made this commandment, these are he dying words here. John 13 all the way to the end of John 16 are the dying words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? From John 13, if you want some good reading, you don't know where to read, begin reading right now. Start in John 13. This is, somebody said it was the greatest sermon ever preached, followed by the greatest prayer ever prayed, and then followed by the greatest work ever done. But this is John 13 through 16 are Christ's dying words to his people, comforting his people. They're torn up. He's leaving. I die. That's what he said. I die. Look at verses, and I don't have time to deal with all of it, but verse 33, little children, John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Just a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, I die. That's what he said. Verse 34, a new commandment. He gave commandment concerning his people. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love one another. Why is so much emphasis put on this? Why did Christ give this dying commandment that you love one another? Why? Why is the First John so taken up with that? Because this is a hateful place, this world is, full of hate. And you're going to need each other. You're going to need each other. That love, you need the love of the brethren. And you need to nurture it and kindle it. You're going to need it till your dying day. Here you are. God's people are sheep that can't live alone. They need that fellowship with their brethren. And you're going to need love. You're going to need their love. And they need yours. So he gave these parting words. In chapter 14, all his disciples were so upset because he's leaving, and understandably. They depended on him for everything for 3 years, and now he says he's leaving. But verse 1 through 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. I love this. He doesn't say, do you believe in God? Does he? He says, you believe in God. Oh, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He asked Peter, do you love me? He knew Peter loved him. He put that love there. You believe in God. Well, believe also in me. Why? I am the Father of one. I am God. In my Father's house, look at this, I die, he said, I die. But in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I die, but surely I'll visit you. I'll come get you. You know, Peter doesn't meet God's people at the gate. That's hogwash. That's wise fable. Peter doesn't greet him. Jesus Christ does. Every one of God's people, Jesus Christ meets them at the gate of heaven. Says, come in, Virgie. Come in, Ellen. I've sent for you. I've come to take you. Huh? Yes, ma'am. Jesus Christ meets his people. God will surely visit you. He said, I will come and get you and take you to my place. Huh? You come to my home, I come to the door and greet you. No, no. If I'm any kind of host at all, if I want to make you feel special and wanted, I come to the door and say, well, come on in. It's good to see you. I've been waiting on you. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. God will surely visit you. God's going to come for you. Jesus Christ has come for His people, some of them, early. And it's infinite mercy. Infinite mercy of God and of Christ for Him to take one of His own early. You know that? We don't see it that way. Oh, but it is to them, isn't it? The younger they are, the less of this evil world they have to put up with. Jesus Christ has come in all His glory to take His one of His dear ones to the glory. We'll miss them. We don't want to see them go. We hang on to them, but He loves them more than we do. And He's taken them on. Did we deny them that? No. God will surely visit you. Yes, He will. He took an oath. Took an oath. Look at chapter 15. Well, just a couple more verses. Chapter 15, verse 22. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 22. Christ says, and now, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again. And we're going to see those that know Christ again. Yes, we are. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Christ. And we're going to see those that know Him. Yes, we are. And verse 28, our Lord said, I came from the Father and I'm come into the world again. I leave the Father and go to the Father. And verse 33, in closing, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, if you're not going to stay here, you're coming out. And I've overcome it. And I'm coming back for you. So, you see, that story of Joseph. So, there's a story in the story, isn't it? The story of our Joseph. But Joseph, as a man, said, I died. God will surely visit. I'll take my bones out of here. Yeah, this body is going to be taken by Christ Himself someday. It's going to be raised up, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Put on this corruptible, we'll put on incorruption. These bones, we're going to see the hands, feet, the bone, the person. God's people that we knew and loved. Yeah, we are. Just as we're going to see Christ. God will surely visit. Yes, He will. And take us out of Egypt. All right. Let's sing a closing hymn. What number?
297.
297. Let's sing the first and last verses, okay? First and last verses. Let's stand.
297.